Good morning. I'm honored to be here today. Glad to be able to share with you. If I haven't said hello, I'll make sure you come up and say hello so we get a chance to meet up with people that we haven't seen in a long time. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces. Glad to be here this morning. We're going to spend some time this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Our main scripture for today will be actually Psalm 18, but we're going to start off in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And actually, I'll let you turn there, because what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the whole thing. It's actually a song, and I think it's one of those things where you just have to hear the whole passage to really get the weight of what David's saying here. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 1, follow along as I read. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and flew and was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power. And he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with the strength for battle. You have subdued under those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of mine enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save. even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Now, I said we were going to be in Psalm 18. If you want to flip back there, keep your finger in Psalm chapter 22, because we will come back to this. But flip over to Psalm 18 if you can. And I want you to notice something interesting. Psalm 18 is 2 Samuel 22, by and large. Most of what you read in 2 Samuel 22 is word for word what you'll find in Psalm chapter 18. But I wanted to come to 2 Samuel chapter 22 for a number of reasons. Number one, I wanted to be able to show you the historical context of the psalm. Sometimes when you read the psalm, they're songs, so you don't necessarily know the situation in which they were given. And I feel like when you're looking at psalms, it's important to understand that context because it helps us understand the song better, really, and it helps it to be a little bit more relevant in our lives. It carries, I think, a lot more weight. It doesn't change the truth, but it certainly makes it more weighty when you understand the situation around which it was written. So, for instance, we all, I think, know and love Psalm chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It means a lot to us. But when you think of that being written by David as a younger man, being one of the first psalms that he had written, you know, to think of David as a shepherd sitting there taking care of his sheep, and he didn't have a great home life, if you think about it. When Samuel came by and said, "Jesse, bring out your sons," David was not brought before Samuel. How does that make you feel as a young man? To be out there alone by yourself watching the sheep, but then to have David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want." And to be able to express that, considering where he was, I think it takes on a whole new meaning. When you read Psalm 57 and you read that passage where David says, in you my soul takes refuge," well, of course, that's a meaningful verse, and I think a lot of us could apply that to our lives. But when you understand that David is crying that out as he's being chased by Saul, might have even been penning it while Saul was there in the cave and he was hiding from them. Psalm chapter 51, we read, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We all love that verse, I think. It has a lot of meaning, at least it certainly does for me. But then when you realize the context in which that was written, he had just been called out by the prophet Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba. And so for David, the king, to be called out by the prophet saying, "You are the man, David. You are the one who sinned against God." And David falls to his knees and repents before God. And this is what comes out of it. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He was repenting of something pretty terrible that he had done. He had abused his power, and yet he was humble enough to repent before God when being called out for his sin. So now, coming back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, I wanted to show the context because I want you to understand Psalm chapter 18. There's all these great images of strength. God is my rock. He teaches my hands to war. I can run through a troop. I can jump over a wall. So what's the context around which this is written? Well, if you look at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 21, what's interesting is Israel's going to war against the Philistines, and some of the giants that had been related to Goliath, some of those giants, one of them was actually going after David and was going to kill him with a spear, and the Bible says that David was weary, and Abishai jumps out and basically saves his life, comes out and attacks and kills the giant, and then the men get together before David, and they're like, "David, we need to have an intervention. You're done. You can't come to war with us. You're not fit for war." And I love the way they said it. They said it so nicely. They said, "Lest the lamp of Israel be put out." And so they basically say to him, David, you can't, you're not as young as you once were, you're done. And then if you look ahead to 2 Samuel 23, take a look at it. What are the first words that you see there in 2 Samuel chapter 23? These are the last words of David. So, what's our context here? This is really David's swan song. This is his final song where he's essentially looking back as a tribute to what God has done for him. It's sometimes this psalm has been called the grateful retrospect. What has God done for me? And I love Pastor mentioned about the memorial service and about remembering. This was David remembering what God had done for him, expressing his thanks, expressing how much God meant to him in the ways that God had blessed him and saved him. I think of that song, My Tribute. That was one of Wally's favorite songs. And I love that because it really is an express, like, how can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? And that's what this psalm is. Psalm 18 is really David's swan song. It's him expressing to God all that he has done for him. And what's interesting, if you are still in Psalm chapter 18, one of the things, at the very beginning, you see there's a little postscript that comes before the psalm. Those were in the original manuscript, okay? So it's important for us to consider those things. They were not added afterwards. And I love that it starts off with servant, David the servant of the Lord. He was the king, right? But he chose to begin this psalm with the servant. He had humility. We're going to come back to humility in just a minute. We're going to talk about David's humility in just a moment. But if you're looking at Psalm chapter 18, there's something in Psalm 18 that was clearly not in 2 Samuel 22. Did anybody catch it? Something in Psalm chapter 18 that was not in 2 Samuel 22. You don't have to look far. It's verse number 1. Verse number 1 in Psalm 18:1, that verse, you don't see a parallel of that in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And it's a beautiful, beautiful verse. And it really just kind of summarizes Psalm chapter 18. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. You know, and I was thinking about this. I was like, why doesn't that appear in 2 Samuel chapter 22? And there's probably a number of different reasons why it may not be there, but here's what I was thinking. The Psalms are really songs, right? Psalms have been called Israel's songbook. And so I almost envision this as sort of like a tribute at the beginning of a book when you open it up, sort of like, this is who I'm attributing this to or thanking. Or as a musician, you know, somebody who's just about to play or sing a song, and they begin before the song actually begins, and David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And he begins it by whispering those words of tribute. And really, you could kind of summarize David's life in this way, because I don't know if you picked up on it, but as we read through that psalm, that really summarizes it. I love you. David was expressing his love in as many ways as this songwriter could. I love you, O Lord, my strength. That was a recurring theme. God, you are my rock. You are my strong tower. You are my deliverer. I would not have had strength had it not been for you and the strength that you provided to me. God loves to hear his people express their love to him. You know, I think sometimes songwriters get a bit of a bad rap. Oh, it's too experience-based. But I think it's important for people to express their love for God. Because when you think about it, the true nature of what it means to be a Christian is driven by love, is it not? I mean, think back to what David would have heard in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And so David would have heard that and would have known that that was one of the key points of the law. And then we have Jesus, who then in Matthew chapter 22 expressed it even more clearly. He basically said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So our love for God is an essential part of who we are and what we do. He delights in hearing us express our love. He went to Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? He asked Peter straight out, do you love me? So because God loved us, that's why we love him in return. So when we express our love for him, there's no pride in that. That truly comes out of a place of humility, recognizing that the love we have for God is fueled, it's consequential to God's love for us. And you know, there's no better indicator of a person's love or an expression of that love than what you see throughout Psalm chapter 18, and that is personal pronouns. Did you notice that? Look at verse number 2 in Psalm chapter 18, and look what it says. He could have said in this verse, "The Lord is a rock. The Lord is a fortress and a deliverer, a God with strength in whom I will put my trust." He could have said it that way, but he didn't. He chose to emphasize my. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. These were not third-person pronouns. This is first person. He is claiming this as his own. And I think it's so essential for us to understand that we need to be expressing not just our love for God, but it needs to be personal. We need to be able to express our personal experience with God. And the question that I want to pose to you today is, can you speak personally of God's providence in your life? When you talk to other people, do you have to kind of talk theoretically about how God answers prayers? Or can you give specific examples of how God has answered prayers in your own life? I think back when I was in college, I remember I had this moment when I ran out of money, essentially. I was paying my own way through college, and I had this bill, and the way that it worked is if you didn't have your bill paid, you got this little exam permit, and you couldn't go take your exams if you didn't have your exam permit. And so I had exams coming up in a couple of days, and I couldn't pay that final bill, and so I honestly didn't know what to do. I didn't have the money. My parents didn't have the money. And so I was like, it feels like such a shame that I would go all this way, and God, I'm here studying, you know, pastoral ministries, and I just don't understand why I don't have this. So I just prayed, and I said, God, it's something you're going to have to take care of, and I put it in the bottom drawer of my dresser, and I kind of said, there's nothing that worrying is not going to fix. I had a job. I was trying to make as much as I could. And you know, would it surprise you for me to tell you that God took care of that? That I got a phone call the day before my exams where my parents said, there's now money in that account, so you can go and pay for that and take your exams. And so I can take that and I say, God answered my prayer in a miraculous way. So now I can take and express that to others. I can tell my children about that. I can tell other people. I can share it in a sermon. So do you have those kind of experiences where you're able to say, God has blessed me, and I am grateful for the ways that he has blessed me? Are you able to, or is it just simply abstract? I mean, think about when David says, my rock. David knew something about hiding in a rock, didn't he? Think about the cave experiences where David sought refuge from those who would seek to kill him, hiding in the rock. So when we think about a rock, sometimes it may seem sort of metaphorical, but for David, it was real. I mean, he had hidden from his enemies. And what I love about that is it was David didn't just say, God, thank you for saving me. He saw that rock that he hid in was clearly a sign of God's providence in his life. And he saw, he didn't just say, wow, thank you, rock. It was thank you, God, for the rock. Thank you for being my rock, for providing that strength. And so I think in many ways, he probably meant that two ways. God sure has provided and protected him. But at the same time, he realized that these rocks that he had hidden from his enemies from, God had provided for him. And so I love this. I'm going to turn there just because it's worded so beautifully. Psalm chapter 71, 17 and 18. When we think about David, you know, I wanted to bring in the historical context of his swan song, because he's writing these things as an older man, right on his deathbed, really, for all intents and purposes. And so Psalm chapter 71, verses 17 and 18, he says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. David's heart was, God, keep me strong so that I can share your provision with the next generation. You are my God.
But I want to tell the next generation about the ways in which you've provided for me. And I love this too because I've been studying through the beginning of 1 Kings. And I think it's 1 Kings chapter 2 when King David sits down with Solomon. And he's challenging him about how he's supposed to live his life. And he uses this phrase, he says, "The Lord your God." David says that to Solomon, "The Lord your God." In this, he's praying and he's thanking God, and it's "The Lord my God." But when he sits down to talk with Solomon, now he's passing it on to the next generation. He's saying, "The Lord your God." And my prayer is that as I get older, that I'd be able to do that, that I'd be able to express the ways in which God has blessed me to the next generation. And I love this. I love that David is using these personal experiences to really testify to God's greatness. And I think it's compelling. If you look at verses 4 through 6, some of you, we might have read those verses 4 through 6, and you might have been able to really relate to those things. A lot of the wording that he uses about being like entangled and being bound together, being under attack, under siege, and the wording that he uses there is so compelling because he's been through these experiences. Anybody that knew David would have known that he has been through some really difficult times. So when he's talking about this, everybody knows that he understands the entanglements of life. And maybe that's something that you're feeling as well. Maybe you're feeling entangled by life in a lot of different ways. And the wording that he uses, really, a lot of it's about restriction. If you're tied up by your enemies, you can't do anything. And that's what's so frightening about it, because you are completely and solely under the control of the person who has you bound, right? And so that's David's fear. That's where he's feeling trapped. He's feeling entangled. And so I ask you this morning, what is it that you feel entangled by? What do you feel like that has wrested away control of your life? Something that has taken away that control. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's an illness of a loved one or a situation that a loved one's going through where you can't do anything and you feel completely and utterly helpless. And that frustration that you feel, that bounding, that you feel entangled, you feel like an animal in a trap, that you're snared, that you can't get away, and the only thing that you have to face is death before you. That's what David is expressing here. And what I love, what comes next? Because David expresses this, and we all say, "I've been there before." But then in verse 6, he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God." And then something wonderful happened. "He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." But here's the beautiful thing about all this. Here's what I love so much about this. Not just verse 6. It's great that God heard him. But look at the response in verse 7. Look at the response of God in verse 7. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry." He was not angry at David. He was angry at the enemies of David. He came to bring vengeance for David. Doesn't Jesus say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord"? Vengeance belongs to God. So when we cry on him and he brings that vengeance, it is strong. And I love this, the picture of the verses before are all about being bound and confined and constrained. And yet that next verse, things that are typically not fluid, things that are typically rock solid, are suddenly upheaved. You know, we have the mountains that are being tossed. The earth is being shaken. When the Lord answers our prayers, he is able to do things that are way beyond what we could ever ask or think, because we could not comprehend some of these things. And of course, the first picture that came to my mind, I was thinking about Paul when he's in prison, right? And there's that earthquake, and suddenly these prison doors literally are flung open wide because they prayed to God. And I love that, because if you're sitting in prison, right, and you've got maybe cuffs on and you've got the doors closed, you're thinking, "I'm never going to be able to get out of here unless somebody breaks me out," or, you know, but then along comes God with, "Hey, let's do an earthquake," right? Let's provide a supernatural solution to your distress. And so David, in his distress, cried out to God. He turned to prayer because he knew that he needed God's help. And the earth reeled and rocked. Big things happened because of that. And the reason I think that's so important, and I'll end with this, God's provision alone. David recognized this, that, and I don't know, I want to go back to what we talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Remember I told you what happened right before this kind of, he penned this psalm? He was in battle, and he's going to die because this giant is coming after him. And out jumps Abishai, boom, saves the day. And David turns around and writes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, as Abishai, I'm probably feeling like, hey, come on, give me a little credit here. I was the guy who jumped in there. But I think the important thing to understand here was that David recognized that it truly was God's sovereignty. God alone was the one who brought me this salvation. And let me tell you something. This is a humbling thought, isn't it? So this brings us full circle back to the concept of humility. If you look at verse number 27 of Psalm 18, he says, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." I want to end with this verse because humility is the key, I think, to understanding and accepting God's provision in our life. When we are bound by the entanglements of life, it's very easy to feel frustrated. It's very easy to feel even angry at God, maybe to shake our fist, like, how could I be bound in this way? I want some semblance of control. But there's a great level of humility that is required to be able to look to God and say, God, I'm going to trust that what you have in store for me is right for my life. And that's difficult to say sometimes, but that's humility. And can I point out one other thing? Something that we've learned from the nation of Israel? That God's provision and protection in those impossible situations are the primary way that he shows his greatness to the world. Isn't it? When you think about it, all of those things that stood out to us as most of the stories that really are so compelling, you know, when the children of Israel escaping through the Red Sea, we're all like, that's incredible. But you might have a harder time saying that's incredible the moment before the Red Sea parted, when you think you're about to die because the Egyptians are pressing down upon you and the mountains are on either side. It might be tempting to say, curse God and die, maybe, like Job was tempted to do, like Job's wife asked him to do, because it seems impossible. But it is in those moments when God shows himself to be miraculous. And it's in those moments that the earth reels and rocks when we call upon him in our distress. It takes humility to be able to do that. And that would be my prayer for you today, that you'd be able to call to God in your distress and then trust him for the outcome of it. Let's pray.